It's good to see the house filled today, and we've all come in honor of Marion Yoder and the life she's lived, the friendships that we've had, the relationships, and we seek God in a time like this. As I look out over the audience, I notice that we all have one thing in common. We're survivors. And I see some faces here of people who've had some illnesses, and God has spared your lives to this point. And you know, up till a week ago, Marion was numbered amongst us survivors. But what we're learning here today, what we're realizing and confessing, is that we're all headed somewhere else. And that's probably why the wisdom writer years ago said, centuries and even millennia ago said, that it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Came across a little reading that I want to read here that made me think of Marion. God took her to his loving home. God saw her getting tired. A cure was not to be. He wrapped her in his loving arms and whispered, "Come with me." She suffered much in silence. Her spirit did not bend. She faced her pain with courage until the very end. She tried so hard to stay with us, but her fight was not in vain. God took her to his loving home and freed her from the pain. These words and Marion's struggle make us think of Paul, who said that he's hard pressed between two, the desire to go and be with the Lord, and yet recognize that it's needful for him to stay with those he's writing to. And that's exactly what Marion experienced as she wished to live here with family and grandchildren. But earth has no sorrow, the songwriter said, that heaven cannot heal. And we recognize that as she has trusted in the Lord Jesus, he has healed her. Let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder again today that we have been created to serve you, to love you, and that this is a preparation ground, and that we really, in the ultimate sense, as Christians, don't belong here. Father, I pray that you would meet us here today, comfort our hearts as we grieve the separation, and encourage us in the faith as we think of the eternal verities of the Scriptures. Bless each one that will participate from now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And now we'll be led in some congregational singing by Gabriel Beachy.
Number 301. Face to face with Christ my Savior. 301.
My Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky.
649.
Jesus.
Brother David will lead us in a meditation.
Well, the day that we had hoped would not come has come. Ever since Marion was diagnosed with recurring cancer, we looked for ways, tried to find ways where the alternative or medical, or however, to try and make this day doesn't come. Or at least delay it. But it has come. And in that, we want to honor the God of heaven who has brought us here and who will sustain us from here. When Marion said, "David, I want you to have all the part you want to have," I didn't have the heart to tell her I don't want any at all. And so I chose the easiest part, and that is to share a few words from Scripture and perhaps just a few comments about Marion. I'd like to first thank all of you who are here today who have been such an encouragement and such a sustaining presence for us as a family. And 5 weeks ago when we laid to rest Anya Miller, just numerous of you came and understood some of the things we were dealing with in our own family, and now to lead out in that event was a blessing, and I want to thank you for that. And I just want to thank you for how you've wept with us, how you have stood by us, and that has been just a tremendous gift. And thinking about what to share this morning, from this afternoon, I was led to a scripture that Dwight read last evening. I'd like to use it again today, perhaps from a little different perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then we'll try to interpret it in ways that I trust we can understand. The first four verses of chapter 5 read like this: "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." The writer here is talking, it calls it a tabernacle. And I think we would better understand it if we would call it a tent. And I think maybe some modern versions would, some later translations would use that term. He is saying that if this tent gets folded, I'm going to say, we have a house that is eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, that awaits us. And for the first time in looking at it this morning, I just saw, this is a word picture I'd never quite seen before. He's taking the likeness of a tent, and he's comparing that to a house that is eternal, in the heavens, not made with hands. Now, if I compare a tent in a temporal sort of way, I would compare it with my house. And there's probably no one here except some die-hard campers that would want to live in a tent all their life. Most of us sometime would like to live in a house. But the house he's comparing this to, this tent to, is not the kind of house that you and I live in. He's taking us from a tent made out of plastic and canvas to a house that is eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. He's making a contrast here that helps me understand a bit better the difference that there will be between what we have today and what we will have down the road. I was struck too to remember that the Israelites, we often have seen their journey through the wilderness as a depiction of our journey as Christians. And I find it very interesting that a key part of their journey was their housing. And what was it in? It was in tents. Does that help us understand how I think that God, and I mean, at least we can deduce this, that God was wanting somehow to show to us through their travels how temporary the journey in the wilderness was, and he housed them in tents. And oh, how they looked forward, I'm sure, to the day that they would get to a land, the land of Canaan, where they would live in houses. And by the way, these were going to be houses that they themselves didn't have to build. They were built with hands. But they were not houses that they themselves had to put up. I'm sure that eventually they did. But that was something they looked forward to. I just found that typology interesting. Well, the folding of a tent, like has happened here for Marian, in a spiritual sense, in a physical sense too, but in a temporal sense, when you go camping, the folding of the tent is sort of anticlimactic. It means the fun has come to an end, and now we've got to put it away. The only thing that makes folding that tent worth doing and even exciting is the fact that you get to go home and sleep in your own bed again. At least for me, it would be that. Other than that, it's just nothing but work. And I'm impressed with how that if we can just grasp, if we can get a hold of how transitory our life really is here, and can understand this word picture, this analogy. We worked so hard to keep this tent going. Susanna made multiple trips to Tulsa with Marion, as did Rachel, and I think Lois went one time, and Twyla. We worked hard to keep this house going. But God finally said, it's enough. There's two lessons in particular that I'd like to point out that I've learned in this short journey with Marion. One came from a comment from a chaplain at the medical center, and the other was an observation of Marion as she died, or as she was diminishing in strength. He said this: people often say that somebody lost the battle to cancer. He said, that's not true. He said, once a person is dead, cancer can't get him anymore. I love that. That's what it's like for the believer. Once we are gone, sin can't get us anymore. We'll be free. The other observation that I made as I saw Marion suffering and dying, for days she was dying, for weeks, and it was tough to watch her suffer. You just sort of wish somehow you could just send her. And I don't know why I get so selfish at times like this, but when there's a person in my life that I think is indispensable, I keep praying to the last minute, God, if you want to, just do a miracle. I was still praying that the first of this week. because somehow I thought maybe, just maybe, God would hear. Well, he heard me, but maybe he would want to do that. But he chose not to. But I saw that process happening. Something occurred to me. You know something? And I felt so close to heaven as I saw Marion languish. Because I saw a body here that was retaining a spirit that was just eager to get out of this thing. Just get out of this place if I can. And what I saw from that was just that, or at least in my way of saying it, that the moment that we relinquish, the moment that we can give up this body, we have our spiritual vision restored to a, I'm going to say, to the integrity that Adam and Eve, that our first parents enjoyed when in the garden, or at least that good. And so we don't have time to talk about all of those things, but I'm fascinated with that idea that death is what restores us to a perfect spiritual vision. And I look forward with Marion for the time that she would see clearly, that she would see her Lord and her Savior. Marion liked things done well, like many of you know. And she cared about how she lived this life. And she cared about things that I did not care about. Atmosphere, for example. And so forth. I'm sort of humored by that fact that she told one of her close friends what kind of dress and which vest she wants to wear in the casket. And it looks about right, I have to admit. But Marion was one who lived life to its fullest and enjoyed simple pleasures and simple things. And she didn't have much money and she didn't spend much money except for the White House. That's the only place she spent money, I think. One thing about Marion, she was a strong person. And her smile betrayed the pain she was in. And just repeatedly, people would tell her, "You don't look sick, but I feel sick. I don't feel well," she would say. But her smile would just resurface over and over and over again. And one of the ways she demonstrated her strength to me was when we sort of realized that things were winding down. And we knew that it was that if this was going to be terminal, or we thought it would be. I came to her room one day to just encourage her at her bedside, and I looked at her and I lost it. I began crying, and she saw I was trying to choke it back, and she said, "Just go ahead and cry. Everybody else does when they come in here." Just the sense that she had that she can cry, or that we can cry, and she's fine, was just a blessing and an encouragement to me. She had an eternal perspective. She had some idea about this tent that was about to fold up. And she understood that when she's done here, she gets to go someplace where there is a house not made with hands in the heavens. Rosa, you have been exceptional. And we as a family will stand with you. Thanks for what you did for Marion. Thanks for what you did for Mom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us the opportunity to enter into an eternal rest. And today we stand here with confidence that Marion is enjoying that rest today, that she has a glimpse of that house not made with hands in the heavens that we only speak about and dream about and yet try not to get there if we can help it too soon. I just pray, Father, that today you would speak. you would encourage us to embrace the things that last, to disdain the things that don't. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next, we're going to have a poem recited that, and maybe it is poetry at a time like this that helps us in our trying to understand or grapple with what might be. And we recognize that poetry may not be exactly chapter and verse from Scripture, but certainly has a place. For example, when we read the Revelation, and we see things there that we don't fully understand, or maybe we enjoy the spirituals, the songs of faith in the midst of challenging life. And so I think this poem will have some of those elements as these young ladies recite it for us or read it for us, and let's pray for them that they could do so with clarity.
Go Down, Death by James Weldon Johnson. Weep not, she is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus. Heartbroken husband, weep no more. Grief-stricken son, weep no more. Left lonesome daughter, weep no more. She only just gone home. Day before yesterday morning, God was looking down from his great high heaven, looking down on all his children. And his eye fell on Sister Caroline, tossing on her bed of pain. And God's big heart was touched with pity, with the everlasting pity. And God sat back on his throne, and he commanded that tall, bright angel standing at his right hand, "Call me Death." And that tall, bright angel cried in a voice that broke like a clap of thunder, "Call Death, call Death." And the echo sounded down the streets of heaven till it reached away back to that shadowy place where Death waits with his pale white horses.
And Death heard the summons, and he leaped on his fastest horse, pale as a sheet in the moonlight. Up the golden street Death galloped, and the hooves of his horse struck fire from the gold, but they didn't make no sound. Up Death rode to the great white throne and waited for God's command.
And God said, "Go down, Death, go down to Savannah, Georgia, down in Yamacraw, and find Sister Caroline. She's borne the burden and heat of the day. She's labored long in my vineyard, and she's tired, she's weary. Go down, Death, and bring her to me."
And Death didn't say a word, but he loosed the reins on his pale white horse, and he clamped the spurs to his bloodless sides, and out and down he rode, through heaven's pearly gates, past suns and moons and stars. On Death rode, leaving the lightning's flash behind. Straight down he came.
While we were watching round her bed, she turned her eyes and looked away. She saw what we couldn't see. She saw old Death. She saw old Death coming like a falling star. But Death didn't frighten Sister Caroline. He looked to her like a welcome friend, and she whispered to us, "I'm going home," and she smiled and closed her eyes.
And Death took her up like a baby, and she lay in his icy arms, but she didn't feel no chill. And Death began to ride again, up beyond the evening star, into the glittering light of glory, on to the great white throne, and there he laid Sister Caroline on the loving breast of Jesus.
And Jesus took his own hand and wiped away her tears, and he smoothed the furrows from her face. And the angel sang a little song, and Jesus rocked her in his arms and kept us saying, "Take your rest, take your rest."
Weep not, she is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus.
Remember.
Turn our attention to Brother Oren Yoder, a pastor here, as well as neighbor, longtime neighbor of Marion's, and school friend. Lord bless you.
Well, thank you for coming. Many of you have come, and in some way have some connection with Marion or with the extended family. A time like this, it somehow makes us stop and remember that life doesn't always go on like it has. Remember when our son was suddenly killed in an accident 16 and some years ago, one of the things that we said a number of times was, it will never be the same. And that was true. But then the other thing that we recognized, but it's always that way. It will never be the same again. It's just that some things bring a much greater change. The other things change little by little, day by day. Some of you I haven't seen for a while, and age is taking its toll, and I suppose it's the same way with me. One of you said to me, you look more like your dad than you ever have, and or something like that. Times like this also remind us of who had connections with whom. At times, we're reminded of those things. Kind of look at the next moments here in three parts. The first I'm calling Remembering Marion, and I'm sure Marion would not have wanted us to draw undue attention to herself. And yet, at the same time, I think it is right to call attention to some things. The second, I'm going to call favorite scriptures of Marian's. To some degree, that's true, because I found things that were highlighted, but then there was many other things that I can't look at then. And then, thirdly, what is the message for us at a time like this? Gary said that a longtime neighbor, and that is true, lived across the road from the extended Yoder family. It's always a pleasure to see them get together. Let's see, is it every 2 years? And just see them enjoying each other. I was trying to think back of childhood memories. I really don't have that many of Marian in particular, but then I do have some memories of, let's say, from Anna and on down, being younger. Anna babysat us, and of course David and Judy were more closer to my age. A lot of fond memories of spending time together. And while I don't just specifically remember this of Marian as a child, I just agree with what was said, that Marian is just a pleasant, just an easygoing, and one who just invariably wore a smile. Some of these things that I'm going to say were said in the meeting ahead of time, and David said some of them. It seems to me like Marian just had an upbeat outlook on life. And I don't. It went beyond just the whole power of positive thinking idea. It was something from within. Marian had a love for children. And when I would go by on the road, I'd often see her outside with the young ones, or pushing them down the road with the stroller. And Marian had a love for children. And as somebody mentioned, maybe several of you mentioned in the meeting ahead of time, Marian was a woman of prayer. And I think some of those behind the scene things are boosts to those of us who lead out that we don't fully understand. Marian was a close friend to a number of you, and I don't know about hazarding a guess how many, maybe three or four, maybe more, that might have considered her perhaps their closest friend or one of their closest friends. Certainly my sister Marietta was one of those. And it varied some with stages in life and where you live now. But I know there are a number of you out there. The other day when our family was at the table, I asked for some memories from our family of Marian. And like I said, I really didn't have any specific ones from my own childhood. I thought I remembered a nickname, but I found out I remembered the wrong one. It rhymes with Becky, but it wasn't Becky. Somebody said that in the meeting ahead of time. But our daughters mentioned several things. One of the things that blessed them, which blessed many people, was that tea room. And you know, that is something that Marian had a vision for, fixing up things that most of us would just call old and useless. I think that that building was maybe a buggy shed, or John DeYoder kept his horse. I don't quite remember, but they turned that into a tea room. And if those of you that picked up one of these as you went through the line, it was Marian. And I know Marian didn't do it by herself. I know some of her friends helped do that, and that also had a vision for doing those kinds of things. But that was one thing. The other thing was the way that she had a vision for fixing up the place that we call the White Place, where Conrad and Rebecca Yoder now live. The house was a little crooked and leaning, but Marian had a vision, and while she couldn't do it herself, there were other people that did. And there's a basement under it. The sagging things got straightened. And Marian did spend many hours over there spackling and sanding, if I'm not mistaken. One other thing that that our daughters said is that they remember cleaning windows at Rose and Marion's house sometime after that fire and after things had been basically restored. And I didn't say just exactly what happened, but I can just imagine that pleasant time of working together with Marion. And certainly some of the things that I'm saying here would also apply to Rosa. Several weeks ago, we kind of chanced upon Marion. She happened to be over at my mom's place, and we had come over for other reasons, and we just kind of apologized. You know, we just haven't been to see you. And a very typical Marion response, oh, that's all right. You know, you don't have to go out of your way, was the idea. Well, Marion blessed many of our lives. She blessed our lives by her pleasant spirit. And like I said, it came from within. It came because of what she allowed the Lord to do in her life. I asked Rosa whether I could get Marion's Bible. And she said it has pages missing. Well, that's a good sign, I think. It means it had use. So I started looking through it, and I saw in the Psalms that there were things that were highlighted, some with one color and some with another. And then I noticed when I began to read the passages that were highlighted with a yellow highlighter seemed to have a kind of a common thread. And I wonder if you feel the same way about it as I read them. And I will just quickly do that. A number of verses. In Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, all who are oppressed may come to him. He is a refuge for them in their times of trouble. All who know your mercy, Lord, will count on you for help. You have never forsaken those who trust in you. And in 31, verses 14 and 15, I am trusting you, O Lord. I said, you alone are my God. My times are in your hands. And it just, I don't know when she highlighted these, but it just seemed to me like a lot of these were pretty personal to her in what she was experiencing in the last number of years. There again, I don't really know that, but they certainly apply. And then in 33, verses 4 and the first part of 5, for all God's words are right, and everything he does is worthy of our trust. He loves whatever is just and good. And 34:1, I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. And in 48:14, for this great God is our God forever and ever. He is our guide until we die. And 63:3 and 4, first part. For your love and kindness are better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. And in 66:9, for he holds our lives in his hands. And in 73, the last part of 24 and through 26, kind of breaking in here, afterwards, receive me into the glories of heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I desire no one on earth as much as you. My health fails, my spirits droop, yet God remains. He is the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And then in 94:19. Lord, when doubts fill my mind, when my heart is in turmoil, quiet me and give me renewed hope and cheer. And in 104:1 and 33-35, I bless the Lord. O Lord my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty and light. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise God to my last breath. May he be pleased by all these thoughts about him, for he is the source of all my joy. Let all sinners perish, all who refuse to praise him, but I will praise him. Hallelujah. And then one more in the Psalms, 124, verse 8. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then I found some from the book of Matthew. While they weren't highlighted in yellow, and maybe a little bit different direction than these, it seemed to me like they characterize Marian's life and her desires. In Matthew 12 and verses 48 to 50, here she noted this. When some cult came and told Jesus that his mother and his brothers were outside, then he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He pointed to his disciples. "Look," he said, "these are my mother and brothers." And added, "Anyone who obeys my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And in chapter 16 and verses 24 to 27, perhaps I'll just say what that says. It's the passage that talks about a man denying himself and taking up his cross and following Jesus. And then in chapter 18, I had to think of Marian's love for children when I saw that this was highlighted. "Beware that you don't look down upon a single one of these little children, for I tell you that in heaven their angels have constant access to my Father." And I think I'll just pick one more. There's several others, but I think for the sake of time, I'll Matthew 20 and verse 28, one of my favorites from the book of Matthew. And this reads like this: "Your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." So while I can't simply say that these were Marian's favorite scriptures, these were ones that she had highlighted, that she had noted, things that impressed her at some point in her experience. Now, at a time like this, there is kind of a common denominator. I realize that there are some very different situations that bring us to a time like this, but it's a reminder that it will come for all of us. Now, someone mentioned that there are five sisters. This is the fifth in the last 12 months here at Center Church, and then an additional funeral too with Brother Irvin. But two of these were in their 90s, plus or minus, Fanny Helmuth and Fanny Miller. And then there was Julia, who was in her middle years. And at least to some degree, we saw those coming. They weren't sudden. And then there was Anya's death last month that jolted all of us. Probably you, like I, remember where you were standing or sitting or whatever when the news came. We didn't see that coming. And then there's Marian. I was interested in the fact that Brother Paul called that a midlife this morning. Since I'm only 3 years down the road from that, and I thought I was well past midlife, but it doesn't matter. It probably depends on our age and our perspective. But we also saw this one coming for quite a while. So there's differences, and yet there's the common denominator that it always reminds us that our time is coming. And yet we tend not to think about that like we should. So having said that, since there's five sisters not here now that were at this time last year here in Center Church, How will it be 1 year from now? We don't know that. I'm thinking about a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, and I'd like to read verses 16 to 18. I was thinking about the temporal versus the eternal. Temporal or temporary, the things that only last for a certain time and then they're over. And many times I think of that in this way. It's things that we have a real tendency to set our hearts on, that will pass away, and how foolish to set our hearts on them. Now, it uses temporal here in this passage, but it's not talking about things as things in possessions. It's talking about difficulties. They will only be for a period of time, and then they will pass away. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Or as another translation renders it in verse 18, so we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joys in heaven, which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. I hope that these times are a message for all of us to ponder as we think about what is truly important. And it is what lasts forever. Someone has said that that it is not, well, I'm not sure, was it said? It is never said, but probably that's about true. It is probably never said that a man would come to the end of his life and just say, I just regret that I didn't spend more time in the office. But there are some other things that are said. Sometimes I regret that I did not take more time with my family. But I think as we think of the life that Marion lived, while she didn't have a family in the sense of her own children, she did live her life that way, lived her life for others. One of the verses that I thought about was in Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. I'd like to look at that and then a couple of verses in the New Testament yet. But in Psalm 90 and verses 10 through 12, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Or teach us to allot our time wisely. Give us wisdom to know how to spend our time wisely. Someone has defined wisdom as seeing life from God's perspective. And as a couple of examples that I want to refer to briefly in the New Testament show us, people can be simply be called fools, not because they're not intelligent, because there's some people who are very intelligent, but they are fools in the sense that the scripture uses it. Because wisdom looks at life from God's perspective. Wisdom looks at life not just the here and now, but in light of eternity. And foolishness looks at the here and now and not beyond that. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 12 and read a few verses there, and then refer to some in Luke 16 too, and draw a little contrast. Now, Jesus was asked by someone to help him to divide his inheritance. You know, my brother isn't giving me my inheritance. And so Jesus said, who made me a judge and a divider? And then he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And I've said a number of times that what that verse is really saying is that the bottom line isn't the bottom line. You see, what we call the bottom line is not really the bottom line. And so he said, a man's life, a man's net worth doesn't really consist of how much he possesses. And I understand what the term net worth normally means. But then he used this parable, and he talked about the ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plentifully, and because he didn't have room to store it, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build greater. And then I'm going to store my goods. Now, the fact that he had bounty didn't make it wrong. And it was what he chose to do with that bounty. He said, I'm going to do this so that I can spend it on myself. And I'm going to say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's where the problem lay. And so Jesus ended up by saying, well, but God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And I guess he could have decided, if he would have, where those things should go. Of course, he didn't know that he was not going to be here. But Jesus' comment then is, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, it is not rich toward God. And I was going to read in Luke 16, I'll just make brief reference to it. Some of you, probably many of you, are familiar with the account about this man that was fired. He was a steward and he was fired, and his Lord said, you can't work for me anymore. And so he got busy and provided for himself. He went to his creditors and he said, how much do you owe? And when he was told, then he said, mark it down, you know, reduce it. And he said that to several. And then at the end, when the employer found it out, it says he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, let's remember that a parable has a central meaning. And so the point here is not to do like that. The point is to think ahead. Because it goes on and says, for the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And so if the children of light who have the light, but live as though this were the end, they're very foolish. But this man thought ahead. Now, he didn't do it the right way, but at least he thought ahead. And then Jesus said something that sounds strange. He said, make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. And I don't believe Jesus was talking about use it like the prodigal to win friends or bribes or something like that. I believe what he meant was use your money in a way that says people are more important to you than money. And I think that's the way it was for Marion. You see, we can either love money and use people, or we can use people and love money. It's one way or the other. I'm not sure if I got that said right, but I think you know what I mean. Well, the message is to us. We are, yes, as David said, we are survivors. What are we going to do with our lives? These are scriptures that remind us that we won't be, or some of the things we've looked at today, we won't be here forever. And so let's use what God has given us wisely. Let's cultivate the attitude that God would have us cultivate. There's a scripture in James. I'd like to look at that one, or maybe just refer to it. Maybe I won't turn to it. But one of the things it says, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. And you say, I'm going to do this or that. But he says, what you really should say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And we really don't know how long we will live. A final scripture in Matthew chapter 20. And it was a verse that I had read that Marion had underlined in her Bible. I said it's a favorite of mine. And I think it was a way in which she demonstrated for us how we should live. Now, the thing that brought it on was that 10 of the disciples were asking for a, two of the disciples were asking for a certain spot, the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. And then the 10 were very upset about that. And then Jesus said this: "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so there is that which the world considers greatness. But you know, greatness is not measured by status. It's not measured by wealth. It's not measured by prosperity, and it's not measured by fame. But it is measured by service. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated that for us. And I think Marian did too. So let's choose God's values as we go from here. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're reminded at these times that life is uncertain. And yet there's nothing to fear because we are in your hands. And as long as you have a continuing purpose for us here, we will be here. And so may we go in that confidence. Planning, in one sense, as though we would be here for a long time. But cultivating the attitude that we're ready to go at any time that you call us. Bless the rest of this service for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
resting on, when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointments, grief and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. Oh, safe and blessed, we shall meet at last.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Marion Yoder, age 59, died October 17, 2013, at her home in Partridge. She was born July 7, 1954, in Hutchinson, to Melvin M. and Lydia Nisley Yoder. Marion is survived by her mother Lydia Yoder and sister Rosa of the home, and nieces Abigail Zimmerman and Bethany Salt and her husband Brady, and their children Jeremiah, Kenya, Noah, and Delaney of Partridge. Also surviving are her siblings, Calvin Yoder and wife Ada of Kelowna, Iowa, Menno Yoder and wife Toby of Kansas City, Kansas, Abe Yoder and wife Laura of Painesville, Minnesota, Anna Weaver and wife husband Clayton, Wilma Beachy and husband Paul, both of Bastrop, Texas, Judy King and husband Calvin of Harrison, Arkansas, David Yoder and wife Susanna, Joseph Yoder and wife Twyla, both of Partridge, 37 other nieces and nephews, and 68 great-nieces and nephews. She was preceded in death by her father, Melvin Yoder, brother William Yoder, sisters-in-law, Irma and Mary Edna Yoder, and nephews, Byron Yoder and Tim Weaver. Marion received Christ as her Savior and Lord in her youth and was a supportive member of the Center Amish Mennonite Church all her life. She loved her Lord and her church and challenged us with her testimony, the testimony of faith and trust in God. She will be remembered for her prayers, her love of children, and her many friends, and how she made us all feel special. She loved hosting tea parties and treasured the memories of those special times with others, both the big and little people. Marion and her sister Rosa cared for foster children for 20 years, blessed and loved approximately 70 children throughout those years. More recently, when duty called, they cared selflessly for their parents, first for Melvin and now for Lydia. When Marion's cancer was first diagnosed in 2009, we rejoiced with her that it seemed to have been successfully treated and life returned to normal. Last year, her cancer recurred. Early this year, she again needed to have surgery and began another walk of trusting God and praying for healing and direction. She claimed God's promises and frequently said, "I don't believe this is a sickness unto death." More than anything, she wanted her life to bring glory to God, whether she lived or died. In the past 5 weeks, it became more evident that God may have another plan in mind than what we all had been hoping for. Marion began looking forward to entering glory and leaving her earthly body behind. As we watched her become weaker and unable to function, we prayed for God to do what honored him the most. Her wish was granted last Thursday, the 17th, when she left us. We believe she is now enjoying the presence of Jesus, a new body, and endless joy. We as a family thank everyone for your kind support and prayers. Thank you for the many gifts of love through food, cards, and visits in these past weeks. May the Lord bless each of you for your kindness. A special thanks to Marvin and Lois Mast and their family, and Lois, Rachel, Marietta, and Frida Yoder and their mother for the care you gave Marion in your homes in the recent months. Thank you all for coming today, and we invite you to stay and share a meal with us following the burial. And now I will read for you a tribute written by her nephew, Angelo Yoder, entitled Thoughts About Aunt Marion. Hearing of Aunt Marion's illness and realizing that her passing was imminent summoned a range of emotions for our family, as life events like this always do. One of my own strongest reactions was initially anger at the unfairness of such a lovely, stabilizing presence in our family fighting such a cruel illness. In my way of thinking, Marion had been denied many of the things I viewed as necessary to live a full life. I felt she had, in a sense, missed out. She'd never traveled much, only taking a few trips to El Salvador in her adult years. Her formal education ended at the eighth grade. She worked extremely hard by any measure, but never became wealthy. Because she did not have the opportunity to mark off those boxes on the checklist of necessary expectations and experiences, it seemed unfair to me that now her life had to end in such a lingering, painful way. My line of reasoning was, of course, reflective of a very narrow understanding of what it means to live well. In fact, it would be hard to describe a life more complete than Marion's. And she knew much more about what it means to live than I can ever hope to understand. While she, of all people, did not deserve to die in this way, her life stands as a compelling example of someone who understood very clearly the things that make life worth the living. Aunt Marion knew how to laugh and how to engage with and enjoy those around her. Cousin Verlin writes that on our annual visits to Kansas, Marion would be one of the first to welcome me with her smile and giggle. I couldn't wait to get there. The excitement level was high. Upon arrival, I would look forward to being called Lina Din Din by Marion. Aunt Marion extended kindness and friendship to all. Cousin Lavelle recalls her as one who often shone by her big, kind, welcoming smile. She was not a quiet person, but was graceful and positive while being outgoing and talkative. Aunt Marion was a dreamer. Being one of the Melvin Yoder clan, she naturally had visions of great things that could be. However, in a departure from the family tradition of frequently allowing those dreams to remain only dreams, Marion aggressively pursued the goals most important to her. In recent years, she set out on an ambitious renovation project at the old White Place and transformed what was a rapidly declining farmhouse into a lovely home she hoped to live in one day. Aunt Marion loved beautiful things. Cousin Monica remembers that she loved to make things attractive and had a nice touch. And Cousin Myra recalls going hunting for wildflowers with Marion to place on the tables at a tea party. She fixed up a beautiful tea room in an old building that formerly housed duck egg incubators. She held many tea parties for friends and family there. Memories Aunt Judy and many of the Yoder family recall as especially meaningful times together. She loved having things just right. One of Cousin Tara's favorite recollections relates to a remodeling project at Rosa and Marion's home. My absolute favorite memories of her were our many trips to Star Lumber, picking out materials, and her explaining to Rosa it was okay to spend $10 extra on something I thought I really needed for their bathroom. And Cousin Rosine recalls how much Marion loved family reunions and put great effort into preparing for them. She found joy in hard work, from sewing dolls to making pies to cleaning houses to caring for her aging mother. Marion was always busy doing something, often for someone else. My sister Hilda writes, "The most recent tangible treasure I have from Marion is a doll she made for Arwen, Hilda's daughter. A doll just like the ones she made for us nieces when we were growing up. She remembered how much I loved my doll as a child and wanted my daughter to have one too. The day before we moved to Bangladesh, just this past summer, when we stopped in to say goodbye, she gave the doll to Arwen. Right now I am able to treasure the doll more than Arwen is, but I'm so grateful that my daughter has a tangible example of the love and generosity her great aunt Marion poured into the lives of many, many people." Aunt Marion understood what it meant to love fully and unconditionally. For years, she and Aunt Rosa opened their home to foster children in need of a respite from broken family situations. She deeply loved Abigail and Bethany, who she and Rosa raised together and who today feel her absence especially acutely. Her close friend Mike Redden, who became an honorary Yoder many years ago, will miss her in a special way. She had many dear friends who can attest to her loyalty, and she was a constant companion of her sister Rosa, who perhaps misses her most of all. As a pair, they were two of the strongest women I have ever met. Last and most importantly, Marion had an incredibly strong faith. Throughout her illness, she delighted in long phone conversations and prayer times with her close friend, Marietta Yoder, who lives and works in El Salvador. My sister Yoli writes, "Marion had such a staunch faith in God and his ability to turn bad situations into something that would bring him glory. She would always say something like, 'I just know the Lord can make something beautiful out of it, even in the middle of things that I knew were incredibly painful for her.' Her ability to go on with a smile on her face, never taking her frustration out on anyone, had to be a direct result of her complete trust in God. As her nephew, I had many years to observe the way Marion loved and served those around her. Now, as I process the reality of Marion's illness and death, I realize that she very much fit into the upside-down economy taught and lived by Jesus Christ, where the servant is greatest, the meek inherit the earth, and the merciful obtain mercy. Her deliberate choices to love, dream, pursue beauty, and lean in faith on her Savior are a testament to the transformative power of the gospel, and I think confirm that she understood correctly and exactly what constitutes a life well lived. I have to believe that today she is being rewarded in a very special way. Uncle Abe said it best, our loss is her gain. She has surely reached her goal." In Marion's passing, death certainly won a victory, but it was just as certainly an extremely important triumph, extremely temporary triumph, and today we have the hope that our sweet Aunt Marion is enjoying eternity with the one she loved and who guided her throughout her days. I think I'll take the liberty to add a couple of little quotations that another one of you, fellow youth grouper with Marion, remembered a few quotes from Sister Marion. And now that we've read this much and said this much so many times, you'll know kind of where to put these. But one time, one of the foster children that she and Rosa had energetically took off down the road and around the corner and climbed to the top of a neighbor's silo. And while everybody was so concerned about the near tragedy that was averted when he was up there and was safely gotten down, Marion's wry little humorous comment went like this: an early death might have been his only ticket to heaven. And yet, true to the nature of God, the story is that this young boy became a man of responsibility and a man of God. It's wonderful to see that those seeds that were planted grew to bear eternal fruit. And then here's another one that came from this same source. When they were recounting that one young man who grew up in a broken home and who was learning to follow God and making wise choices and really becoming a man of God, Marion just responded, "Now that's a root out of a dry ground." And I remember that that's a foretelling, a prophecy of our Lord Jesus. And so I don't want to diminish the real truth in it, but it is true that it is so godlike to reach down and touch hearts and cause that germ to develop into something that's like him. And we give glory to God for how he has lived in and guided and enabled Marion to model these things. To God be the glory. To the funeral directors to conduct the viewing and the burial.